He is risen. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. And what you might want to do is loosen your hands a little bit, because we're going to be flipping all over the Bible today. We're going to get our workout in, all right? If you are here this morning and you are not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are here this morning and you do not have a Bible with you, there is one in the pew in front of you, or just sit back and listen, because I'll read all the verses that we look at this morning. But for those of you who brought your Bibles, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're gonna take a look at many passages this morning. Talk is cheap, though, isn't it? I mean, we are surrounded constantly by claims. I mean, when we go grocery shopping, we'll see a cereal box that says new and improved. Says who? And you sit there staring at the box, thinking there's only one way to know whether or not it's new and improved. And so you break open the box and eat it right there in aisle six, right? Talk is cheap. Claims come easy. A restaurant can claim to have the best cup of coffee in town. A restaurant can claim to have the best chicken, but you don't really know without evidence. This morning, by God's grace and hopefully by His Spirit, I hope to show you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates all the claims that Jesus made in His earthly ministry. It is the single most important event in human history, and because of that, it is the object of the world's sarcastic scorn. See, many people would have you believe pretty ridiculous things about the resurrection. Like this, they would say that Jesus on the cross didn't really die, he just passed out. And the trained Italian killers mistook him for dead. I find that very offensive. Not only as a Christian, but as an Italian. You know what I mean? If we're known for one thing, right? Or the whole idea that the ladies just went to the wrong tomb and they saw it open and empty and they thought, wow, Jesus was raised from the dead, as if the enemies of Christ could not then simply just produce his body. See, talk is cheap, and we're surrounded by claims. We hear so much talking and texting and tweeting, and these things contradict each other. How can we really know what to believe? Can there be any real substantiation for the claims of Jesus or the Bible? Now, first of all, beloved, we must remember that Jesus is not only a historical figure. He is that. But he's so much more than that. Those who would deny his claims, or even the idea that he made such claims, are still begrudgingly compelled to acknowledge that he is a genuine person in history. The question is he more? He claimed to be more. Is he more? Beloved, we must remember that Jesus is not only a revolutionary. Some people love to talk and to hear about the fact that Jesus bucked the system, which he did in certain ways. But beloved, Jesus is not a revolutionary, he's a revelationary. He existed to tell us. He exists to tell us something. And so we ask, are his claims valid? His ministry was not political, at least not primarily. It was proclamational. We must remember that Jesus was a teacher. He taught things. He made claims. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates every one of them. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. Notice in Matthew 28, verse 5, I'll focus on verse 6, but on verse 5 it says this, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified.'" Now notice this, beloved, verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen just as he said." The resurrection is the validation of the claims of Jesus Christ. He knew he was going to be raised. He taught he was going to be raised. He died a real human death. He was raised to life. He ascended to heaven. Hallelujah. He is risen. And that means everything he taught, everything he claimed is true. Now I can make a bunch of claims, but I can't prove them by raising from the dead. He did. So this morning we will focus on four words in one verse, "just as he said." Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Any cult leader that is dead has stayed dead. Jesus is alive, just as he said he would be. The first thing then we'll see, my beloved, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates his preaching. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand this. The world does not object to Jesus' lifestyle. The world is not offended that he helped the sick, that he healed the sick, that he gave to the poor. That does not offend anyone in their right mind in this world. It is his claims that offend them. The battleground is not his actions, his example, but it's the fact that he stood in front of them and said that he is God, that he is the Messiah, that he must be obeyed, that he must be celebrated and worshiped. That's what rails against this sick world. Not what he did in his earthly ministry, but what he claimed in his earthly ministry. So you go up to somebody on the street, or maybe on the sidewalk so you don't get hit. Strange example, strange phrase, isn't it? On the street. Who does that? You go up to somebody in Walmart and you say, "You know, Jesus was a great philanthropist." And they would be like, "That's great. I like that about him." But then you say, "But he demands that you humble yourself and come to him and receive the gospel or else face eternal punishment." They go, "Nah, I can't do that. I can't come with you." But the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates his preaching. All right, you ready to move around a little bit? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 16, just a few pages to the left. The resurrection vindicates, first of all, what Jesus specifically taught. In Matthew 16, verse 21, we find this. Matthew 16, 21, we find this. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." See, Jesus taught this. He said this would happen, and even Peter couldn't take it. Notice in verse 22, it says, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Only Peter, right? Like, Peter's the only disciple who's going to correct Jesus, right? And he says this, "God forbid it, Lord." No, "God provided it, Lord. Peter says, this shall never happen to you. But he, that's Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Notice, beloved, Jesus clearly taught that he would really die, that he would really be raised, that he would ascend on high, and he will validate those claims. Turn with me, if you would, a little bit to the right to Matthew 17. And we'll look at verse 22 and 23. See, there are some out there who will say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, and he never claimed that he was going to rise again. We see that that claim, that idea, is ridiculous. He clearly claimed to be the Messiah, and he clearly claimed that he would do this in verse 22 of Matthew 17. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man, that's a title he will claim for himself, which will also be vindicated. We'll talk about that later. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. But don't miss this. Jesus told them this would happen, just as he said. All right, a little bit to the right. Matthew 20, verses 18 through 19. Oh, I love that sound. That's a great sound. We'll start in verse 17 of Matthew 20. Beloved, notice what Jesus says. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify. And on the third day, he will be raised up, just as he said. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest validation of the truthfulness of the Bible. It substantiates the claim of these 66 books with the countless prophecies of how Jesus would be born, how he would live, how he would die, how he would be raised. It is the validation of the claims of the Bible. In Matthew, a little bit to the right now, Matthew 22, verse 29. I love this. The enemies of Jesus are trying to play a little stump the chump. They think, we have a question that Jesus could never answer. And so they approach him and they say, well, this one lady was married to three different people, and who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? In fact, all seven brothers had her as a wife. And Jesus answers this, verse 29, but Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding. Notice this, the scriptures, nor the power of God. You see that Jesus is claiming to validate scripture in his earthly ministry. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they're neither married nor given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Like my wife said, till death do us part, and then you're on your own, Don. Jesus defends the concept of resurrection. Okay, a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right now. Matthew 27. I'd like to point your eyes to an often, I think, misunderstood and misinterpreted text. In Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, we'll start in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And sometimes people read this and they go, God turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus doesn't know why. That's impossible. It's impossible because God cannot turn his back on himself. And it's impossible because Jesus would have obviously known why. So what does it mean when he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Well, here's what it means. Are you ready? He's pointing them to a messianic psalm, Psalm 22. He's pointing his listeners to remember a song that they probably know. Psalm 22, way to the left. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this. What goes in your brain when I say this? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Isn't that the hymn? Doesn't that start ringing in your head? That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Jesus isn't crying out, God, why have you done this to me? Jesus is crying out, people, remember Psalm 22, which says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm, not a man. A reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You've been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs, which by the way, Gentiles were called by Jewish people, dogs. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sound familiar? A messianic prophecy that Jesus would really die. Notice the last verse. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. We see that Jesus is pointing the people back to Scripture as he's on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension is the fulfillment of biblical promise. And so not only is the resurrection the vindication of what he specifically taught, it's also the vindication of what the rest of the Bible says. Beloved, here 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Paul says this. The resurrection validates his claims, not just Jesus' claims. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it verifies his preaching, validates it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ also vindicates his position. a little bit to the right, Romans 1:4. Romans 1:4. I'll start in verse 1 and read through 4 so as not to miss the context. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection vindicates the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of David, that Jesus is the Son of Man, that Jesus is the Messiah. It vindicates his position. It sets him apart from every other human being in history. That's why Romans 6:9 can go on to say that knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. It declares him to be the Son of David. Would you turn with me a little bit to the left to Acts 13? If any of you brought a brand new Bible this morning, it's going to be worked in by the time we leave. It's going to be all soft and snuggly. I love Bibles. Look at verse 34 of Acts 13. We'll go up to 32. No, we won't. We'll go up to verse 30. We'll start in Genesis 1:1. We're going to read the whole thing. Get comfortable. No. In verse 30, it says, "But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preached you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." You see that? The promise made to the fathers. The resurrection vindicates that the Old Testament truly prophesied concerning him. And it says this: that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." What we find here is that the resurrection vindicates Jesus' claim to be the Son of God, the Son of David. Verse 35, "Therefore," he also says in another psalm, "you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. David is dead. Jesus is alive. He's risen. All right. And he vindicates his position. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. Thirdly, the resurrection verifies his power. The resurrection validates or verifies his power. What do I mean by this? It means that whatever the Bible claims is the result of Jesus' death is proven true when he raised. So as we heard earlier in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection delivers our souls. The resurrection also displays Jesus' victory over death. A few pages to the right, 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll pick it up in verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work, and etc. It delivers our souls from sin. It displays his victory over death. It defines our resurrection with him. If he's raised from the dead, we know that we will be in a certain way likewise raised from the dead. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him just as he is." Famous dead preacher Thomas Boston said this, "It is certain that Christ fought and overcame all his enemies. He gave them the last blow upon the cross. He seized on the spoil at his resurrection and led them in triumph at his ascension into heaven. And by his peaceable possession of his throne, his subjects enjoy the benefit of all." Unbelievers, we're glad you're here. Praise God that you're here. But you must wrestle with these claims. Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. You have to wrestle with that. Is this just an exaggerated claim from another religious leader? No. It is the validated, verified, vindicated claim of a risen Christ. And the world and the devil, with all their power, cannot disprove an empty tomb. Sure, they can say the ladies went to the wrong place. Well, then open the right place. And they could say, well, he just passed out. But if you read the account, who could survive such things? They're saying he was nailed to a cross after being whipped and beaten, having thorns on his head and hung out in the sun to dry out. And then they thought he was dead. They put him in a tomb. He rolls an extremely heavy stone away, beats up two trained Roman killers, and gets away. I don't have that kind of faith. The resurrection verifies his power. So now what? What must I do with this? First of all, beloved, if you have not already done so, bend the knee. You may be fine with how Jesus lived, but are you okay with what he claimed? Or is he too narrow for you? Too demanding. If death cannot hold him, if the grave cannot defeat him, what chance do you have? Bend the knee. The same Christ who rose from the grave promises to receive anybody who calls out to him. Lay down your resistance, your rebellion. Bend the knee. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, see the resurrection, you will be saved. Bend the knee. As Charles Spurgeon once said, then comes the grand truth that as soon as ever the third sun commenced his shining circuit, Jesus rose again. His body had not decayed, for it was not possible for that holy thing to see corruption. But still it had been dead, and by the power of God, by his own power, by the Father's power, by the Spirit's power, for it is attributed to each of them. Before the sun had risen, his dead body was made alive. The silent heart began again to beat, and through the stagnant canals of the veins, the lifeblood began to circulate. The soul of the Redeemer again took possession of the body, and it lived once more. There he was within the sepulcher, as truly living as to all parts of him as he had ever been. He literally and truly in a material body came forth from the tomb to live among men till the hour of his ascension into heaven. This is the truth which still is to be taught. Refine it who may, spiritualize it who dare. This is historical fact which the apostles witnessed. This is the truth for which the confessors bled and died. This is the doctrine which is the keystone of the arch of Christianity. And they hold it not. And they who hold it not have cast aside an essential truth of God. Beloved, can I suggest to you, O unbelieving friend, that you are slow to come to him not for lack of evidence, but for stubbornness, rebellion, and self-seeking. Bend the knee. Secondly, let's live in light of this wonderful reality. Jesus said in Luke 20:38, now he, that's his Father, is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Well, if we live to him, let's live for him. And thirdly, anticipate his return. Hebrews 9:28 says this, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. Easter should remind you, beloved, that he who rose is returning. Live like it. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, the hymn, and countless other things, one of my favorite dead preachers, says this, nothing is wanting to make life useful and comfortable, death safe and desirable, and to bring down something of heaven upon earth. But this true wisdom can be found nowhere else. If you wander from the scripture in pursuit either of a present peace or a future hope, your search will end in disappointment. This is the fountain of living waters. If you forsake it and give a preference to broken cisterns of your own devising, they will fail you when you need them most. Rejoice, therefore, that such a treasure is put in your hand, but rejoice with trembling. Beloved, talk is cheap. Jesus knows that. In the resurrection, he verifies every claim. He vindicates every claim. He validates every claim. He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. He is the God-man. He is the hope of Israel. He is risen just as he said. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are what you claim to be, that you have not left us without witness, that you've not left us without evidence, that you've not left us to grapple in our own hearts and minds for truth. Lord, if there's someone here today for whom the resurrection has always been kind of a pleasant fable, would you challenge them today and fill them with a joy in the truthfulness of these things? Would you convince them? Would you whet their appetites for the glory of the resurrection? Would you humble them that they would bow their knee and come to you? Lord, we thank you that you say all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If there's someone here who now believes that the resurrection is real and they want to respond, would you move them to respond? Would you hear them? Would you grant comfort to their souls? Not in a story, not even in a claim, but in the resurrection as that which validates all claims of Christ. Would you break down their resistance, their stubbornness? Would you give them life? And for those of us who are already saved and already know you, would you remind us that your word is true, glorious, and trustworthy? That you don't make idle claims or idle threats. That what comes out of your mouth is always right. Would you stir us to worship you, to love you, to serve you, and to hate our sin? Would you work within us that our lives would be to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.